Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you again with grateful hearts. We are grateful for a chance to come together to share in the study of your word. We thank you for a place to gather with air conditioning and comfortable seats and all of the things that allow us to be comfortable. And as we look at the words that you have for us today in this chapter, we again come before you asking that the Holy Spirit would reveal in our hearts the things that you have for each and every one of us. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And the things that are here have an impact, have a reason that we are to study it. And we just ask for that clarity, and we thank you that we have the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made so we could have such a beautiful gift. Thank you for this word. Again, we ask that you would have the word not just influence us, but come in and change our hearts and draw us to you to be more like Jesus. And we thank you for Jesus' sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. All right, we are going to do, like I said, chapter 33. So we do a review in here. So if you haven't been here or if you've missed some weeks or you're brand new, we like to try to catch you up so that you won't just feel like you've dropped into the middle of a very long book. But as we get further into the book, that makes the summary a little longer. So if you'll bear with me for those that have this practically memorized, that's what we're going to do is our review. And so that we don't take half of the study to review, we have grouped some of the chapters. So the first grouping was chapters 1 through 23, and that gave us our foundation in the book of Jeremiah. We found that it was the Lord that had called Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations during the last five kings of Judah. The message that Jeremiah was to bring from the Lord to the people was that they were to repent and stop worshiping the false gods that had permeated the worship of his people. The judgment was going to come because the leaders were being called out for their rejection of the Lord's covenant, first of all, and the shedding of innocent blood. We had the false prophets who had been called out because they had been misleading this people to believe that God was not going to bring judgment on them. Of course, the person bringing all that information is Jeremiah, and he is reviled by the leaders and the people because they don't want to hear the message that the Lord has for them. But the Lord says he's going to protect him. The Lord promises that there will not be a complete destruction of his people. So even though he's going to bring judgment on them, and it's going to be a very difficult judgment, there is still the promise it's not a destruction. So in that, we see the grace of God still being poured out on his people. We also find out that there's going to be a Messiah that he's going to send that's going to bring salvation to his people. He also in those chapters talks about a promised land that will be theirs in a future time. In that future time, what makes it unique is they're never going to be removed again. And that's how we know even today as we study that it's future. Then we moved into chapters 24 through 29 as our next grouping. And in that, we started with those pictures in chapter 24 of the baskets of the figs. So we have the good figs and we have the bad figs. The good figs were those that went in exile up to Babylon. According to the Lord's word, those were the representation of people in which there would be descendants, in which the Lord is going to bring back and fulfill his promises. Some of that happened when they came back during the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, but it wasn't forever. So we know there's still a future time when he will bring a people back, and these good figs were the descendants. Then we had the bad figs. The bad figs were spoken to those people or represented those people who were in complete defiance of the Lord's word. They reviled what they were being told, and they rebelled. And the response to that would be, no matter where they went to try to escape what the Lord had commanded them to do, they're going to find destruction. And we get a lot more into that when we get into some later chapters in Jeremiah, what happened to them. But they were destroyed, and so the prophecies that we see in chapter 24 for the bad figs has been fulfilled. Good figs we're still waiting on. You had the hypocrisy and the false teaching. And that all followed these people, and it justified the Lord's bringing judgment on them. Again, not that the Lord needs to justify himself, but he is justified to bring the judgment. Of course, Jeremiah continues to experience persecution for bringing the Lord's truth to his people. And then we moved into chapter 30. So our review of chapter 30 was that the Lord speaks of a future for Judah and Israel, and that includes, first, a time of Jacob's distress, followed by a time of regathering and fortunes in the promised land. So in an overview way, the tradition for Israel is that the first one that's mentioned is the time of Jacob's distress, and that's going to be followed by the time of regathering in the promised land. So we have the tribulation. It's a word that we're kind of familiar with if you've done Bible study. And then we had the millennial kingdom. And in that millennial kingdom, it's going to be ruled by the Messiah, which is Jesus Christ. So that's the overview that we had for chapter 30. Then we got into chapter 31. We spent several weeks in 31. That is a significant chapter to understand when you're doing a study in the book of Jeremiah. The Lord directs words of future promises. So this is where the significant promises are detailed for his people, beginning with the regathering them in their land, ransoming them, and their joy-filled life with him. We had the prophecies are given regarding the pain of the bereaved Rachel when the Messiah is born. We had prophecies regarding the physical regathering of Ephraim or Israel, and that was given. We had prophecies of the Messiah being both deity and man, and that was given. We had the prophecy of a new covenant for all Israel in the future, where he will put a new law in their heart, not like the Mosaic law that had been broken, but a new covenant that will be kept by all Israel. And we spent quite a bit of time looking up about that new covenant. We had the Lord never ceases to honor the promises to his people Israel. Then in chapter 32, which is what we finished last week, the overview for chapter 32 was that Jeremiah fulfills an obligation, if you remember, to redeem land from his relative because of the word of the Lord. We had that Jeremiah prays to the Lord, acknowledging his sovereign power over his people and the guilt of those people before the Lord. We had the Lord declares there's nothing too difficult for him, bringing righteous judgment and then a future restoration for his people. So that's how we finished up in chapter 32. So we begin now in chapter 33, and we'll start with the first five verses of Jeremiah 33. So we begin in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time while he was still confined in the court of the guard, saying, "Thus is the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. For thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are broken down to make a defense against the siege ramps and against the sword. While they are coming to fight with the Chaldeans and to fill them with the corpses of men whom I have slain in my anger and in my wrath, and I have hidden my face from the city because of all their wickedness." So as we unpack that in verse 1, it identifies that this is the second time that the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah while he's still confined in the court of the guard. So just remember, he's confined in the court of the guard when the relative, the cousin, comes and he does all the negotiation for the land and all that. So he is still confined there. These words are spoken to Jeremiah in that same time period that was established in the last chapter. And just as a reminder, that's in the 10th year of Zedekiah, with Jerusalem being under siege. So that gives you kind of the setup of the time period and what's going on. This would probably be after Jeremiah had completed the purchase of the land and filed the deed. So that's probably why we have chapter 32 followed now by chapter 33. In verse 2, The Lord again brings focus of his power by declaring he made the earth, both its form and the ability to continue as he established it. Verse 3, the Lord instructs Jeremiah and his people to call on him, pray to him. Jeremiah and the people are watching the promised destruction of their nation, and it would be important for them to seek direction from an almighty God to hold on to the previous promises that he had made to his people. They are fearful. The Lord says he will answer those who will call on him. The things which he will reveal are great and mighty things. They are things that Jeremiah and his people do not understand or currently know. So the definition of faith is hoping in something that one can't see or even comprehend, and yet believing it to be true. For confirmation of that definition, you can look in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. So Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. And if you're familiar with that chapter, then chapter 11 of Hebrews is called the Hall of Faith. There's all these descriptions of people that are given to us in the Old Testament and what it was that they held a faith to that didn't come about when they lived. They had faith in something that didn't come about in their lifetime. That's the definition of hope. Having a belief in something that you do not see with your own eyes. So take that now back to Jeremiah 33, and we'll look at verse 4. The Lord again demonstrates his intimate knowledge of what is going on in Jerusalem as he describes the house of the kings being broken down to help make some form of defense against the siege ramps and the inevitable breach that will occur, bringing destruction by the sword on the inhabitants. So this would be a common practice for cities that come under a siege. If you owned a home that was part of the wall, so if you don't know that much about a wall, since we don't live in walled cities, they wouldn't waste anything. And so if you had one section of a wall that was built, they didn't just leave it blank on the other side. They made that be a wall of a house. So you built three more walls and attached a house to that outer wall. And then the next house was connected to that. And then so around the walls was lined with houses. And that's what it looked like. So it would make sense that if you own the home and now your city is under siege, that home will be used as a physical and military defense against what's coming. So basically, you move out. I mean, you're not going to live there. You got soldiers coming in. You got, you know, they're trying to probably put more pottery and furniture and wood to try to make it so that they can't break through that outer wall. So that's what you've got going on inside the city, particularly in the outer areas of the houses that are lined along the wall. In verse 5, the people are coming together to fight the Chaldeans. Obviously, what else are you going to do when your city is under siege? You're not going to be setting up the marketplace. You got nothing to sell, right? There's no making drapes. You're all there for one reason, and it's to fight against and to defend against the Chaldeans. So the now empty house of the king, we hear, is being filled with the corpses of men. So the picture of a palace that was stunning and beautiful at one time, now being filled with the defilement in abundance of the dead bodies, would bring horror to the witnesses. The dead bodies, remember, are of the Lord's people. These are the people that were inside the walled city of Jerusalem. These are dead men that, if you listen, the Lord declares that he has slain because of his anger and wrath. And the Lord clearly defines this destruction is because he has hidden his face from Jerusalem. his face is turned away because of all the wickedness. And we got that a lot in some of the study that we did last week. It was gruesome what was going on inside the city. It was beyond comparison how they had turned away from worshiping God and had turned to the worship of the false gods. So now in Jeremiah 33, let's do verses 6 through 9, beginning in verse 6. Behold, I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and will rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me, and by which they have transgressed against me. It will be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, which will hear of all the good that I do for them. And they will fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I make for it. So imagine Jeremiah is speaking these words to a people as what the in the midst of what we just described. The Chaldeans are around, the siege ramp is being built, dead bodies are filling the palace, the outer walls are right. That's all going on, and Jeremiah is telling them earlier all the reasons that's going to happen. And then now, the Lord makes this amazing prophecy to them. Verse 6, the Lord speaks first of bringing it healing. And healing, this is speaking of the city. He's going to heal this city. Then he speaks of a time when he will heal them, speaking of the people, and he will also reveal to the people peace and truth. If you believed in what the prophet spoke, if you believed in the words of the Lord, can you imagine the comfort that this would bring to hear this same Lord speak through Jeremiah such words of hope? Verse 7, the Lord will restore the fortunes of both Judah and Israel, and he will rebuild them as they were at first. In the beginning, the nation was to be governed by the Lord. He was to be their king. Confirmation of that we see in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. 1 Samuel 8, 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." The Lord was their king, but they rejected him as king. And the Lord tells his prophet, not you that they've rejected, I know it's me that they're rejecting as God to be their king. So when Judah and Israel were led by King Solomon, they had a time of safety and prosperity, and we get a little glimpse of that in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 20 through 21. So 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. They were eating and drinking and rejoicing. Now Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. So Judah and Israel are promised a future as prosperous as they were in the past. That's the measurement because that would be the only thing that they understood. It's going to be grander than you were in the beginning. It can't be less than what happened under Solomon, right? It's going to be much more splendid than they could probably even comprehend. Jeremiah 33, then, verse 8. The Lord will cleanse his people, and this is referring to the nations of Judah and Israel. Remember, those two are together. He's making sure that he covers all the bases there, and the Lord identifies three times the sin of these nations as being against me. It's personal. That's what the Lord says. And the Lord clearly speaks of the cleansing of all the nation's iniquity first, and then a pardoning will take place. Now, the definition of a pardon is that one is completely forgiven for their crime, erasing the conviction as though it never occurred. That's the definition of a pardon. Verse 9, the "it will be to me a name of joy" is referring to the nation that will be brought forward in this future time, that will enjoy the returning of their fortunes and the pardoning of their iniquity. That is what is going to be a joy to the Lord. The name given to that city will be a name of joy to the Lord. So the nation will be given praise and glory before all the nations of the earth. The nations will fear and tremble because they will understand that the good and peace for this nation of the Lord's people is from the Lord. There's going to be an understanding of who the Lord is, not just for his people. There will be no denying where the power and glory has come from for this nation. So this act of restoration will leave no doubt for all other nations of the world to the power and the glory of the Lord. It's for his glory. So now Jeremiah, let's do chapter 33, verses 10 through 13. So Jeremiah 33 will begin in verse 10. Thus says the Lord, yet again there will be heard in this place of which you say it is a waste, without man and without beast, that is, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and of those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord, for I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were at first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there will again be in this place which is waste, without man or beast, and in all its cities, a habitation of shepherds who rest their flocks. In the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the Negev, in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flocks will again pass under the hands of the one who numbers them, says the Lord. So we're going to unpack the picture that we're giving here. In verse 10, the Lord describes the cities in Judah and Jerusalem as a waste, without man and without beast. This is what they will become when this judgment is complete. So remember, it's happening while the siege is going on, so they're not presently without man and beast, but that's very soon going to be what it looks like in Jerusalem. In verse 11, in these cities, there will be a future time with joy and gladness and a voice of a bridegroom and a bride that will be heard again. They will say to give thanks to the Lord of hosts. They will identify that the Lord is good, and they will identify his loving kindness is everlasting. These words are found in Psalms 106, verse 1. So Psalms 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The theme of all of Psalms 106 focuses on the faithfulness of the Lord while highlighting the repeated rejection of his people throughout their history. So the whole of Psalms 106 is God is faithful and he is loving and he is kind and he is forever, over and over and over. At the same time, it talks about the rejection from his people. They rejected, but the Lord forgives. They rejected, but the Lord is faithful. They rejected, he's loving. Over and over, you see that comparison. But I gave you at least that first verse because that was a quote that came from Psalms that is seen here in Jeremiah. That particular verse also, if you haven't been, many Jewish wedding ceremonies will incorporate that 106 verse 1 into the wedding ceremony. So now back in Jeremiah, verse 11, the joy that will return in the future of Jerusalem is to include and of those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord. So these will be men to bring a thank offering to the Lord, a promise of priests. So that's the first thing that we get. There will be a temple, as it is stated, into the house of the Lord. So there's just this repeat theme. The Lord doesn't want them to miss it. There's going to be priests that are back here serving you. They're going to be serving you in a temple. The reason for all the thanksgiving is because the Lord has returned the fortunes of the nations of Judah and Israel. They will know the history. The people in that future time period aren't going to be ignorant about what happened in the past. And they're going to be the ones giving glory to the Lord for all of his goodness. In verse 12, the emptiness of the cities of Judah and Jerusalem are compared to a place where a habitation of shepherds who rest their flocks will be in the future. Now think about that. Shepherds are not expected in the cities. If it were a reference to physical shepherds of actual sheep. But the focus is of the spiritual shepherd that will be provided by and for the Lord's people in the future. So that picture of a shepherd with his hand over is of Jesus, and the people are referenced as the sheep. Continuing in verse 13, the cities revealed previously would be given again to the Lord's people in the future. Remember, the cities are now filled with people, here referred to as flocks, guided, that is, that pass under the hands by Jesus Christ the Messiah, here referred to as the one who numbers them. There's an interpretation given in the Targum, which is the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, and the translation that's used for that section where it says, of the one who numbers them, actually is Messiah. So now you can see how, if you're not really watching, like, oh, there's going to be sheep and happy shepherds. No, it's Jesus, the ultimate shepherd, and the flock are his people. They will respond like sheep. So the use of the specific cities and locations, just so y'all remember, this is a reminder that these are promises in a very literal sense, not to be spiritualized in an understanding for their fulfillment. Remember, if this was to be spiritualized and ultimately the Lord knew it was going to be the church that's the spiritual Israel, why would you even name the cities? You would just talk about cities in general. But he mentions the name of the cities because it is to be known as a literal city in this day, and it's going to be a literal city in the future. These promises will be fulfilled literally. So now in Jeremiah 33, let's do verses 14 through 22. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety, and this is the name by which she will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priests shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that the day and the night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. So back in verse 14, the Lord speaks of a future time. Here it's defined as days are coming. In these future days, the Lord will fulfill the good word spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In verse 15. In this specific time, it's defined here as in those days and at that time. So all these are future references, verses that, and words that we've seen elsewhere and we've looked up. The use of this phrase always points to an event in the future. Most of the references are associated with the time that we commonly refer to as the millennial kingdom. So when you hear in those days, at that time, it almost always is a reference to the millennial kingdom. So during this time, the Lord will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. This was covered in great detail in chapter 23. So if you've missed that, go back and see chapter 23 where we did the details in regards to the branch of David. In summary, though, the branch is a direct descendant of King David who will be king and rule over the nation of Israel forever. This is a prophecy revealing how Jesus Christ will reign and rule as king from the city of Jerusalem over a forever kingdom. This will happen during a future time referred to again as the millennial kingdom. His reign shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. Jesus is the fulfillment. Demonstrated this in Luke chapter 1. Let's do verses 30 through 33. So Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 30. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So if you need to have the New Testament tie-in, there you are with the words that were spoken to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So we can't be confused when we get even more clarity in the New Testament to lay over what we've already looked at in the Old to go, here's what it means. Revelation has been given to us. So back now in Jeremiah 33, verse 16, it begins with the phrase, remember, in those days. Again, a phrase that's a reference to a future time. Here we read in this future time that Judah will be saved. They will be saved as studied in detail previously in chapter 23. This is a promise for a nation of Judah and that Jerusalem will dwell in safety. This is a promise for the city of Jerusalem, the place where the king will rule. Jerusalem will be called by a name, meaning the Lord is our righteousness. This is similar to the name given to the Messiah prophesied in Jeremiah 23:6. So read with me Jeremiah 23:6. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So in chapter 23, his name which he will be called is the Lord our righteousness, and it is speaking of the king who is Jesus. Now in Jeremiah 33:16, the same name is given to the city. The city takes on the name of the king. The city will be known as righteous because her king is righteous. In verse 17, the first reason the city is given the name is because the promise of David, not lacking a man to sit on the throne of Israel, is fulfilled. That's the first. This will happen when Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. Now, there are those who put forth that this is partially fulfilled because Jesus is currently sitting on a throne in heaven. The promises being put before the people through Jeremiah are to be understood in their literal context, as this is what they are to put their hope in. The beginning of this revelation of Jeremiah started with the warning that what was being promised would be hard to understand, and the people would need to seek clarification from the Lord for discernment. In verse 18, the second reason the city is given this name is because the Levitical priest shall never lack for a man before the Lord. The work of the Levitical priest will be to offer burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrifices continually. This will stand as a testimony that those who would declare themselves to be priests without this important connection to the Levite tribe are invalid. In other words, there's a different kinds of teaching and people want to claim and that's not going to be fulfilled, and you know, Christians are all priests now, and right, that's kind of the teaching I'm talking about. What's really clear here is no. Levitical priest means they're from the Levitical tribe. God does everything in absolute perfection. These acts of worship must take place in a temple. So this is also a promise of a future temple for worship in Jerusalem for Israel. This is also a continuation of service because of a covenant of peace that was given back in Numbers chapter 25, verses 10 through 13. So Numbers chapter 25 will begin in verse 10. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. So notice there in verse 11 that Phinehas demonstrated the heart of the Lord through his jealousy for the Lord, and he kept the sons of Israel from self-destruction. In verse 13, notice that the Lord promises Phinehas that his descendants would be perpetual priests before the Lord. This was because of an act of justice taken against those who sinned blatantly and publicly before the Lord and his people. This was seen as making atonement for the sons of Israel. So if you want to go back and get all of the details of that fascinating story, just go back to that chapter of Numbers 25. I'm just highlighting where this covenant of peace referred to in Jeremiah is given reference to. So now back in Jeremiah 33, verse 19, the words of the Lord continue coming to Jeremiah. So we want to establish it's the Lord that's speaking through Jeremiah. And now we can combine verses 20 and 21 of Jeremiah 33, where the Lord solidifies how firm that these future promises are by comparing them to what he has already confirmed, called a covenant for the day and for the night. We read about that covenant in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. Genesis 1, verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. One evening and one morning is defined as one day. Many physical realities that exist before the great flood are changed on the earth forever, but several things are promised by the Lord not to change. To see those, look with me now in Genesis 8, verses 21 and 22. So Genesis 8, beginning in verse 21. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So the Lord specifically says there will continually be day and night while the earth remains. These things are promised as protection for the earth, no matter what events come from man. Take that back to Jeremiah 33, verses 20 and 21. The promise of the day and night happening at their appointed time is just as secure as the covenant the Lord made with David, his servant. To have a son reign over Israel, and that the Levitical priests to serve in worship called his ministers. So the future king and priest's lineage is established by the Lord. In verse 22, the next promise to David that is brought into focus is done by first referencing the untold number of the hosts of heaven and the sand of the seas, being representative of the descendants of David, his servants, and his servants, the Levites. This was already demonstrated earlier in 1 Kings 4:20, but I'm going to give that reference again. So 1 Kings 4:20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. They were eating and drinking and rejoicing. Now, this Jeremiah reference could be a reference to the number of the descendants that have already existed when the millennial kingdom begins. Or it could be a reference to the number of those who will be born during that time. Or, of course, it could be a combination of both of those. What you can count on is that it will literally be fulfilled. And keep in mind, when you have that reference there in Kings, not all those are saved. So those are physical descendants. That doesn't mean that they were all saved Jews. So there's going to be more to be born. And in the end, in other words, the combination of the time before the millennial kingdom as well as after the millennial kingdom, the descendants will be so significant before the Lord, it's like counting the sands of the sea. What an encouraging promise, especially for people, probably sometimes maybe just for Jeremiah's heart, to be the one bringing this word to the people at such a time where everyone's filled with such despondency. They're getting ready to have the gates broken down. Most of the people are going to be wiped out that remain. And yet here is this promise that the Lord gives through Jeremiah. He is never leaving us without his hope and his mercy. Never. So So now in Jeremiah 33, let's do verses 23 through 26. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Have you not observed what this people have spoken, saying, 'The two families which the Lord chose, he has rejected them?' Thus they despise my people. No longer are they as a nation in their sight. Thus says the Lord, 'If my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I will restore their fortunes, and I will have mercy on them.'" I think he's trying to put an exclamation point on this point. Verse 23, we have a confirmation that this is word spoken from the Lord, so there can be no confusion about that. In verse 24, the Lord speaks about what this people have spoken. So before determining what people have spoken, it is important to see what is revealed as having been spoken. So let's look at that. The first element is that there were two families that the Lord chose. The two families the Lord chose would be the two nations known as Israel and Judah. The assumption being proposed is that the Lord has rejected Israel and Judah. The assumption is being made by a group called they, and this group despises the Lord's people. This group says Israel and Judah are no longer nations in his sight. This group could be defined as anyone who would say that the Lord has rejected Israel and Judah because they don't see them represented as a nation on the world scene. The they could be about some people in Jeremiah's time, or it could apply to those at any time in the future when this description would be valid about what these people are saying. So when someone makes an assumption that the Lord has rejected Israel, be forewarned. The second thing that is true about they is that they despised the Lord's people. These elements are found in beliefs put forth by those who hold what is known as replacement theology in regards to the future of Israel. They maintain that Israel rejected her Messiah Jesus, and so the Lord is done with Israel, and that he has rejected them. Then they declare, "The promises of the Old Testament yet to be fulfilled will be completed through the church, who are spiritual Israel." The they are also people or nations who are anti-Semitic. The they would be people or nations who do not recognize Israel as a nation. The they covers a lot of people over the centuries since these words were spoken by Jeremiah. In verse 25, the Lord deals with this false assumption by again referring to the covenant for day and night being a standard of longevity established for the covenant that he made with his people. In this verse, the Lord added the fixed patterns of heaven and earth that he established to the promise of the steadfastness that he holds his promises to his descendants. He makes that comparison. So the fixed patterns of heaven and earth would be a reference to the orbits that each has. The orbits of each impact the earth specifically in ways that establish patterns like we see in Genesis 8, 22. Genesis 8, verse 22. "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter." Verse 26 in Jeremiah 33. these patterns displayed on the earth are directly tied to the way the Lord holds on to the descendants of Jacob and David, his servant. Notice the words here in Jeremiah keep giving these references to creation and things that we can go back in Genesis and see the Lord made promises about the continuation of those things. He's in charge of those things. He's the one that chooses those things to make his comparisons here in Jeremiah. Jacob is singled out first. He is the son. The promises of the Lord were to be fulfilled through and from Isaac. This is separate from Esau, for those who would choose to declare promises should be passed on to his descendants. Notice God doesn't just leave you confused. Which son? You know exactly where the promises come from. Jacob, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. So the future ruler should trace his lineage to Jacob if he's going to rule over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The ruler must also be a descendant traced back to David, his servant. The Lord establishes that he will restore their fortunes and that he will have mercy on them. This is the last chapter of what is a high-level focus on the multiple promises of the Lord to his people. So, in Jeremiah, chapters 30 through 33 are often referred to or called the Book of Consolation. They are seen as chapters that have a common theme for what they reveal about the promises for the Lord's people. So just as a reminder, chapter 30 focused on the promises being fulfilled in regard to the land. Chapter 31 focused on the regathering of the people and the establishment of the nation, the fulfillment of a Messiah that will redeem them spiritually and physically, giving them hearts of flesh and not stone. Chapter 32, the Lord's promises will be fulfilled to his people, even though they are the ones who brought the need for judgment from him. And here in chapter 33, the Lord promises revelation to his people to understand that he will restore them as a nation in the land with a king served by priests filled with joy and prosperity. The Lord keeps his promises. Often they're referred to as covenants. Not every promise is a covenant, but many times the promises are called covenants. And the Lord makes astounding promises to his people for their future state with him. They will live this way because their sin will be cleansed by the Lord, as was seen in verse 8. So just as a reminder, Jeremiah 33, verse 8, we read, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me and by which they have transgressed against me. Now think about it. This was a foreign thought to the Lord's people in this day. And it is why the Lord told them that they would need to seek understanding from him all the way back in verse 3. So Jeremiah 33, verse 3, as a reminder, called me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. This promised state of living cleansed by the Lord, declared through Jeremiah, is realized now for all believers. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. So Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Notice there in verse 7, you have the redemption through blood. You have forgiveness of our trespasses, and it's according to his grace. In verse 8, I love that picture. He lavished it on us. And in verse 9, a mystery he made known to us of his will. Paul gives a bit more clarification in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. So finally, in Colossians 1, we do verses 19 through 22. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Notice there, verse 20, made peace through the blood. And in verse 22, he has now reconciled to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. The mystery of this redemption was revealed through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice back when this was being revealed to the people in Jeremiah, right? We have a hard time. You can't take that knowledge out of your brain. What it means that Jesus came, you know, not to belittle this, but sometimes if you've heard it a lot, you're, yeah, he's covered sin. He's covered the iniquity. My transgressions are covered. You know, sometimes it hits us, and then sometimes it becomes, you know, a mantra. We've heard it so much, we know what it means, right? We know about Jesus. We know about the reality of it. We know about the cross, right? We've got the whole New Testament to look at. In Jeremiah's day, right before all this is getting ready to go down, they have no idea what Jeremiah is communicating to them from the Lord. What are you talking about? How is my sin and my iniquities, how is that all going to be covered? What did they know about? They just knew about sacrifices of, you know, the bulls and the goats and the sprinkling and the lambs and, right? What Jeremiah was speaking to them from the Lord was so much more than they could even comprehend. And isn't it beautiful that in this chapter, God goes way at the beginning of chapter 33 and he goes, you're going to need to ask for my revelation to understand what's being revealed. And some of you aren't going to get it. And in our day, even with all the revelations that we have right here in Ephesians and Colossians or any of the rest of the New Testament that you can read, there are people that don't get it. Because you don't get it with your intellectual ability. You have to have the faith that's been given by the Lord that allows you to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And only then can you have this understanding of mysteries that the Lord said he would make available. We have the most beautiful benefit of having that revelation through the Holy Spirit, which allows us to understand. And I get it. Sometimes you try to share the gospel with someone and you think, why don't they get it? Why can't they see this? Just the world is like crazy and it's falling apart, and you would think it would be so clear what the answer is. But what we forget is what the benefit is that we have, which is the Holy Spirit for clarity. And they don't have it. And only if that gift of faith brings them an understanding of Jesus and they have that salvation moment and they have the Holy Spirit, do they have any chance to understand the mysteries from the Lord. But we have it. And because we have it, we're called to tell others. But how do we do that different then? We wouldn't do it beating somebody over the head with it, right? We would go, oh, they might not be able to understand it. So I'm going to say it over and maybe over and maybe over and just pray that this person is someone who's going to respond to this message. It gives you a humble heart when you approach others because you realize, you know what? I don't get this because I figured it out. I get this because God put his Holy Spirit in me. And now you come about it from a humble heart and from a truly prayerful heart for somebody else to speak the Holy Spirit language. And that's the gift we've been given. So even as we march through Jeremiah 33, right, the promises that are being made, God makes it really clear, you don't get this by your own understanding. No one gets it by their own understanding. The Lord has to reveal it, and in so doing, it's why and how we give him glory. And that's why we come together, and that's why we study his word, even in Jeremiah chapter 33. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, what a beautiful book of Jeremiah that you have us marching through, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Jeremiah, in the most of difficult circumstances, as he is still basically imprisoned, and he hears all the sounds outside the walls, the dying, the death, and he knows what's coming, and yet you speak to him, you reveal your word to him, and he doesn't let what's going on stop him from being focused on what you've called him to do, which is to speak your word in truth to those around him, those who are literally dying around him. Give us the heart of Jeremiah, Lord, to stay focused on your word, to desire to share it no matter the chaos in our lives or the world, knowing that you have made promises and that you are the keeper of all of your promises. Hallelujah. Praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.